sweet times we've had in this place. And so thankful for the Lord's gift that He's blessed Brother Joe with. And we thank the Lord for that. And we realize where those gifts come from. They don't come from any storehouse here in this world. But they come from heaven in immortal glory. And we trust, we give Him all thanks, and that the Lord will be with us this day. I do ask the continued interest in your prayers as I try to stand before you. And I know that we need to continue to pray for this whole day that the Lord would be with us and bless. Is that better? Okay. All right. I've never been really good with technology, if y'all can tell. But I'd like to begin, and this is really just by way of introduction. This is not the subject I have on my mind. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy, "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." What had he heard of the Apostle Paul? He had heard the true gospel of the Lord Jesus. Where had the Apostle Paul gotten that? From the Lord Jesus. So the same true gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, which was the same true gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We see that pattern of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed. And Paul preached it. He got it from the Lord. He didn't change it. But the way the Lord delivered it, he preached it just that way. And he had preached it to Timothy. And Timothy's to take it, not to alter it, not to change it, but to take that same gospel and preach it to others. And we see here the pattern. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we see this very, very important principle, that the pattern that the Lord Jesus gave us. In the previous chapter in verse 13, he would write, "Hold fast the form of sound words." That word "form" means pattern. And the Lord Jesus left us a pattern. And we're not to deviate from that pattern. We have no liberty to deviate from that pattern. So the same words that the Lord Jesus spoke, we're to speak. The same thing that the Lord Jesus preached, we're to preach. But I'd like to, the Lord being our helper, to go even a step further about the responsibility not only of the gospel minister, but of us all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He that saith, he abideth in him." That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So the gospel ministry is not only to say the things the Lord Jesus said, not only to preach the same things that the Lord Jesus said, to stand for those same things that he said, but we're also so to walk even as He wants. You know, one of the scariest, I don't know another way to put it, one of the scariest parts of the ministry to me is I know people not only listen to what I say, they not only listen to what I preach, but they watch what I do. And that's a scary thing as a minister. Because I'm a sinner, saved by grace. We have a responsibility as ministers to walk even as He walked. People will watch what we say. They'll watch what we preach. But they'll also watch what we do. And it's important. This is not only for the gospel minister to walk as He walked, it's for all of us to walk as He walked. I want to look a little while this morning about one of the greatest characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ which we should have, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, we have some wonderful examples of forgiveness of men in the Scripture. One of the first ones that comes to my mind is Joseph. Now, can you imagine your brothers literally wanting to kill you? And not only wanting to kill you, they almost take action to do it. Very close. But they say, no, we won't kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. And they do it. And Joseph endured much because of the hatred of his brethren to him. But look in Genesis chapter 50. You know, his brothers have been worried because when they finally figure out Joseph's ruler in Egypt, they get scared. Rightfully so. They say, what's he going to do to us? And then at every juncture, Joseph's showing them kindness, they're still worried about when's the shoe going to drop. And now Jacob has died. His brethren are basically thinking right now, they said, he's been okay to us, but now daddy's died and he's going to get us. And we pick up here, verse 17, they've said that, or let's go to verse, let's start in verse 15 of Genesis 50. It said, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in this, but I'll simply say, it was the providential hand of God for Joseph to be ruler in Egypt, so he could save his brethren, so he could deliver his brethren from that terrible famine. Did God predestinate their evil actions? No. Did God cause them to do their evil actions? No. and 1,000 times no. God is not the author of sin. God does not predestinate and cause men to do evil. But in the providential hand of God, it was God's will for Joseph to be ruler in Egypt. And God blesses him to be a deliverer of his people. Look at Joseph's response. "Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You know, Joseph's one of the strongest pictures in all the Bible of the Lord Jesus. Joseph could have said, "Look, I'm not going to do anything against you, but y'all just get on out of here." That would have been merciful, would it not? But he went far further than that. He went far further. "I will nourish you." Not only did Joseph not have something against them, he embraced them and had a bunch for them. No, that's the forgiveness of our Lord. He not only forgives us and says, "Well, I don't have anything for you or against you, but I don't really have anything for you either." It's not what our Lord did. But here is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the love and compassion and forgiveness of Joseph. He said, "I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Is that not the forgiveness of our Lord? What an example of forgiveness. We see in Numbers chapter 14, there have been many times that the children of Israel had rebelled against Moses and against the Lord. They're now so mad that they've rebelled again, and they're so mad at Joshua and Caleb that they're ready to stone them with stones. And Moses, not only God tells Moses, he said, "Moses, just get away from them. And I'm going to make of you a great nation." And Moses actually not only forgives them, he intercedes for them with God. And God pardons the iniquities of the people based on the prayer and the beseeching of Moses. What a man of forgiveness. You know, I trust the Lord put this on my mind, and I have no idea why. And honestly, I would have almost rather preached on something else, just Mark Quarles. And I was like, why would the Lord want me to preach on this subject? And it kind of hit me of what an important characteristic for a gospel minister that forgiveness is. It's an important characteristic of a gospel minister. It's an important characteristic of all, should be of all of us. It was definitely an important character of our Lord. We look at the model prayer in the book of Matthew, and I certainly don't want to read all the model prayer, but just to get this phrase, it's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, where the Lord Jesus would say, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Y'all pray that? I don't. I don't pray that. I don't hardly hear that prayed. And I think I know the reason. Forgive us our debts. We're good with that. As we forgive our debtors. That's where I have the problem. Because honestly, I want more forgiveness than that. What about y'all? I want more forgiveness than that as I forgive. I want more than that. What about y'all? But there's a principle there given in Scripture many times of us being a forgiving people. The Bible speaks many times of the great forgiveness of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, he said, a new commandment, or he writes, gives us in his word, a new commandment. I'm going to have to go there because I'm not getting the first phrase right. I'm fixing to quote another verse. It's not the verse I want. Hebrews chapter 8, for this is in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He's a God of forgiveness. Let's look at what Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. Goes on down about this precious truth of election. He gets on down to verse 7 and says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, when He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How many sins? How much sin? All of it. All of it. Not only what I've done all my life, not only what I did this morning, but even what I'll do tonight. In the morning. So easy from a fleshly standpoint for unforgiveness to creep in. I've seen it tear up offices at work. I've seen it tear up families. I've seen it tear up local congregations. And I've seen unforgiveness in my own life. So easy. Sometimes a disagreement will happen. Sometimes it's over money. Sometimes it's over any host of things. And sometimes you can get past a disagreement, but words are spoken, and you can't forget those words. You know, there's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. That just ain't true. Words do hurt. Words do hurt. Wouldn't it be even harder? It's already hard sometimes in our fleshly nature to forgive others. But wouldn't it be even harder if we're getting ready to forgive somebody, but we had the knowledge that the Lord does, and in about a month they're going to do the same thing to you again? It'd be really hard then, wouldn't it? But the Lord has already forgiven me and already shed His precious blood for the things He know I'll do against Him next month and the next month and the next year. That's grace. You know what drives the forgiveness of our Lord? It's love. It's grace. He said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He forgives us because He loves us so much. He's bestowed His grace upon us. And grace meaning the unmerited, undeserved love and favor of God. He loves us so much, He forgives us. We're to walk, even as He walked. You know, we see that great display there in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 23, after the Lord Jesus is dying there on the cross of Calvary. He's endured the cruel insults of men. He's had a Roman whip that contains bits of bone and stone laid upon His back. A whip that would literally rip the flesh off the back of the one being whipped. He's had the soldiers get a stick and give it to Him as it's a kingly scepter. And they make fun of Him. Oh, you're the King of the Jews. Here's your scepter. And they hit Him on the head with it. They blindfolded it. Hit Him on the head and said, prophesy unto us. Who smote thee? They plucked the hairs from His beard. They mocked the Son of God. They made fun of it. They were standing on the very ground that He created. The very King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. And they mocked the Son of God. He could have just thought the thought. And God the Father would have sent 12 legions of angels. He could have thought the thought. And that many angels could have annihilated all the population of the world in a moment. But He didn't. His love stayed strong. His love stayed true. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's forgiveness. If He can forgive for all that, can't I forgive somebody for a little something they did to me? You know, we rejoice in the great message of the hope of the Lord Jesus. And what a sweet, sweet message it is. And I love those passages there in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of His counsel. Confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in that which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation and comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope that's set before us. He said, we laid upon it. We hold on to it. We have a strong consolation. We have a strong comfort. And we've got a place we can flee. We've got a refuge we can flee to. It's our hope. This hope's not a thing. But this hope is a person. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He tells us that our hope's not a thing, but that our hope is a person. It's the Lord Jesus, and He entered into heaven and immortal glory. And He sits right there at the right hand of the throne room of Almighty God, and we can flee for Him to refuge. He's the anchor of our soul. And if you literally picture that in your mind,
You see the anchor in heaven with the Lord Jesus and the rope or the chain extending all the way here to us, even this morning. What does it do? It pulls us up. It's a rope that pulls us up. When the trials and the tribulation and the cares of this world bring us down in this low ground of sin and sorrow, we have that anchor of hope, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer, and He pulls us up. He pulls us up. You know, I think unforgiveness does the opposite. We think of that anchor to the soul which lifts us up, which encourages us in the difficult time. Unforgiveness does the opposite. It's like a ball and chain that the old prisoners would wear. Can you imagine walking around the countryside with one of those things? Can you imagine crossing a river or a creek with that ball and chain liable to drown you? And I'll tell you, unforgiveness can drown us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man in the church at Corinth that's doing an unspeakable deed. That he would have his father's wife. And the church at that time doesn't care. There's no discipline. They're not doing anything about it. And the Apostle Paul gets on to them pretty good. And they basically exclude him. Those are not the words used, but that's what happens. But then that man repents. He admits what he's done. And that's the first step of repentance. You've got to admit what you did to repent. Not only admit it, you turn from it. He did. And he's overcome. Though his sin was so great and so terrible, he's admitted it and he's turned from it. And he's almost overcome with much sorrow. Almost to the point of terrible things. What does Paul tell them? He said, you ought rather to forgive him. Then he goes on and says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And I believe that one of his devices is unforgiveness. The devil's got a lot of tools in his toolkit. But one of them's that. I'll go to one more place as I try to bring my remarks to a close. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. The Lord Jesus is telling this in verse 23. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you'll see different preachers figure this different. I'll tell you the way I figure it. Well, I'll tell you the other way first, and it brings up a far bigger number than what I got. Some people just take what that would have been worth then, they adjust it for inflation. And you get even a bigger number than I come up with. But what I did, I took the price of silver, that much weight, in today's money. And what he owed the king was over $182 million. And mine's a conservative, under any estimate, this man owed the king a tremendous, exorbitant amount. Said, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, moved with love, and moved with grace, moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's a lot of debt. That's a lot of debt. But you know, it pales in comparison to my debt.
I don't mean financially. Pales in comparison to my debt of sin before my Lord. He forgave all of it. Every bit. He loved me. And He's done that for us here today. He loved us so much. He forgave us far more than the equivalent of $182 million. Said, then the servant. But said, but the same servant went out. He's been forgiven all this amount, over $182 million. And he went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's about 100 days' wages. That's nothing to sneeze at. I don't want to do without 100 days' wages. But it's so much less. Pales in comparison to the 182 over that million he had been forgiven. And his fellow servant fell, or but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat. He's got a bad memory, doesn't he? You know, sometimes when I don't forgive, I've got a bad memory. I'm just totally not thinking about everything the Lord's forgiven of me when I have unforgiveness in my heart. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he would pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every man, every one his brother, their trespasses. Pretty tough language. And I'll close with this. Ephesians 4:32. Where the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Ephesus and say, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. You know, when I don't want to forgive somebody, my heart don't feel too tender. What about yours? My heart feels tough. Feels icy when I don't want to forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Sometimes the pain somebody may have caused us may be so deep and hurt us so badly. And we look and we just think, they don't deserve to be forgiven. They've hurt me so badly and I didn't do anything. Remember Jesus on the cross. I ain't perfect. He is. He is. You know, when somebody's wronged us, we may not have done something terribly wrong, but probably, at least in my cases, I've done something wrong. The Lord didn't do nothing wrong. And He loved. Those disciples, He was so forgiving.
He's healing all the blind and the lepers and the lame and all the people. He's taking Peter and James and John on all these, and they're blessed to see his miracles. They're blessed to eat at the same table with King Jesus. What are they doing? Peter, I think I'm the greatest. John, like, no, I think I am. Lord, we're so forgiving. Lord, we're so compassionate. On the night he was taken by the soldiers, it said all of them forsook him and fled. He knew that was fixing to happen. He knew it in John 13, where it says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he washed their feet, knowing within hours they would all forsake him and flee away. That's the forgiveness of our Lord. Forgiving us for what we've already done and forgiving us for what we will do. He knows. I would to God I'd walk in his steps. I would to God I would follow in his example. And I would to God, even if I don't think somebody deserves to be forgiven, for Jesus' sake and all he's done for me, I'd forgive them. I'd forgive them. May God richly bless you.